As I was studying this week, Christmas, of course, is a time of celebrating the birth of Christ, even though his birth was probably in the springtime, more likely, springtime. It could be in the end of March, first part of April. When we're celebrating Christmas and giving the gifts, and we share our love with one another. Also, it's Christ sharing his love with us. And of course, he gave us two wonderful gifts. You know, as a kid, I couldn't hardly take it. I'd be crawling under the tree when no one's around, scratching at the paper. You know, rattling the box. Could not wait, you know, to see what was in it. But he gave us the gift of life, his life. That's the reason why he came, born of a virgin. He was the lamb, destined, slain from the foundation of the world, which means that was God's plan from the very beginning, to rescue fallen, sinful humanity. The second great gift was on the day of Pentecost, where he poured out of his Spirit and is still pouring out the gift of the Holy Ghost to everyone who seeks it, who asks him for that. Amen? Still happening today. It will up until the moment that the Lord comes and takes the bride of Christ out of here. And so why is it called the bride of Christ? It's because the church has taken on the name of Jesus Christ. The name of the bride. We are identified with him. In fact, the Bible talks about the bride of Christ. But Christmas season, and this may be a little bit early to minister this morning, but you're going to get it anyway, early or not. Hallelujah. We're living in the waning moments, the closing moments of another year. Hard to believe. 2018, 2019 is getting ready to come. Holiday season is quickly drawing to a close. Another week here, Christmas season, then short couple days after that, the new year begins. The rush of preparation has culminated in a few hours of quality time spent with friends and family. I had bought my wife a Christmas present and from Amazon, and they delivered at the front door, and I wasn't home at the moment. So when UPS delivered her Christmas present, my intention was to wrap it and put it under the tree. When I got home, it was sitting on the counter. And she was anxious to use it. So that evening, we had, what do you call them, panina? You know, I got her one of those press things that puts grooves in your sandwiches. Panini. Amen. So we've been enjoying her Christmas present from the time that it arrived at the house. Amen. So I guess Christmas Day, we're going to sit around and look at one another. Maybe offer to get her a cup of coffee. I can do that. In other words, the gifts, food, all the hubbub, all the activity, and the hectic pace of the holiday season can leave us longing for a little break. How many's gone on vacation and couldn't hardly wait to get home to rest? Vacation wears you out. Holiday season will wear you out. All of the things going on and places to go and cooking going on. What some have spent months waiting for, almost that one day, special day. Tinsel, glitter, lights, decorations. I like the smell of cinnamon and spice in the house when Sister Cox is cooking. Brings back memories. glory of Christmas is past. Soon we'll be in the new year looming on the horizon. But here's the deal. After the glory and pomp and circumstance is over with, where do we go from there? The phenomenon of Christmas is not a new development. Matthew in the Gospel, Luke in the Gospel wrote a beautiful story of the first Christmas. Wonderful scenes of shepherds and angels, mangers, wise men. It's all familiar to us. How Mary must have felt as the angels said in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." What glory that is. That's awesome news. Wow. God's chosen me to bring forth a Savior to the world. The Almighty God of the universe met humanity in such a way he had never done it before like this. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 through 5, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. In the words of that old familiar hymn, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man." What grace! Imagine the awe, the fear, the glory shepherds must have experienced as they were joined in the field with the heavenly host of angels singing. What were they singing? "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring unto you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Talk about a change of scenery. You're out there in the middle of the night watching the sheep, the lambs, and a bear or some animal doesn't come along and take them. All of a sudden, the whole area is lit up. The whole field is full of light, and angels are singing and talking to you, and they're above you hanging in the air. That kind of scared me. I kind of run. How's ever talked to an angel face to face? Sister Cox has been visited by angels. Others have seen them sitting with her at a restaurant. You know, it's what a Waffle House. You know, Waffle House? She went in to have breakfast, sat down. The waitress came and brought her glass of water and the silverware and two more glasses of water and two more sets of silverware because there's two other men sitting there too. Sister Cox couldn't see them. But that waitress saw those two. Waitress came back to take the order and said, "Oh, what happened to the other two men that were sitting there?" Sister Cox said, "Well, what are the two?" You see, we get visited by angels. We're surrounded by such a host, heavenly company of angels around your life every day. And oftentimes we don't know it or understand it, but God knows. He takes care of those things. The Magi, those journeyed from a long distance, followed the star. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. What a glorious thing. What a birth that was going to be. What a glorious, bright, shining star. What a glorious time. No wonder they rejoiced. As the words of the familiar course says, "The hopes and the fears of all the years are met with thee tonight." The scenes I have just shared with you are so familiar to us. The little phrases, a King James Bible account we've heard and read about for so often times. And I come back to this question, what happens after the glory is over? When the angels are silent and the star has long since faded. When the stable, the manger, and the swaddling clothes are all but distant memories. Mary and Joseph begins the tedious task of raising a family, making a living. The shepherds are abiding in the fields, return to the flocks, and the quiet existence of solitude that has been their lot for untold generations. The wise men return to their homes in the east, although they must have returned a different way than by which they came. They did not want Herod to find out where the baby was. Yet things are not the same. Mary will never forget the things that she had experienced. There will be days when the angelic accounts and encounters will seem so surreal of a memory that it's past. There will always be the whispers of those who did not buy her story. And there is the challenge and the awesome responsibility of raising the Son of God. Hardly what we would consider everyday life, would it be? No. Shepherds on the hillside would never be the same. And I'm sure there would never be nights like that again. Luke chapter 2, again, verse 20, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard. Perhaps all the players in this wonderful drama that God had put out there in display. The wise men's best understood the awesomeness, perhaps. It was they who had come seeking the child. They had studied over the ancient writings, diligently looking for the place that the prophetic word said that the child would be born. But it is the account of Mary and Joseph that best displays my thought this morning. Because one can hardly imagine what went through their minds during this tremendous time. Angels appearing, shepherds coming to worship, magi bringing gifts, and special star in the sky hanging over this little place where the baby was being laid. Almost more than mere mortals can comprehend. The glory of the Advent scarcely has time to become a memory when there is a drastic turn of events. Our text, we look at it and begin to read it. Angel comes and tells a warning, tells Joseph he needs to flee to Egypt. Wow, I can't believe that. Angels, shepherds, magi. Man, we had a party. Man, it was exciting. And now another angel shows up and says, hey, bud, you better get out of town because somebody wants to kill you. So they had to leave everything and after the glory was over with them and run for it. Egypt, the land of bondage, the land that represented all that was pagan and sinful. Why would they be called upon to go there? Could not God protect this tiny infant and his earthly family? Where were the angels now? Where was the glory that had just been experienced? Well, welcome to life after the glory. It's like coming to a church on Sunday morning, perhaps, or a Wednesday night service. Power of God moves in an awesome way. You come into church and you've been having a battle all day long, but all the glory of God falls down and refreshes. Power of God moves. People come to the altar. Get refreshed in the power, in the presence of the Holy Ghost. And then here comes Monday. Where's the glory? Where did it go to on Tuesday? We are not told what happened during Jesus' sojourn to Egypt. We're not privy to the whys of the situation. Matthew, in his writings, records that it happened to fulfill the words of the prophet. There are many speculations, and we could look at all of them this morning. But perhaps it was to allow Mary and Joseph to gain a perspective. Maybe it got Jesus out of the public eye. Possibly it was to quell the rumors circling around the virgin birth. But regardless what the reasons were, we can be sure it was all in the plan of God. You see, after the glory, there's always a time of regrouping and reflection. Maybe that's why the new year comes shortly after Christmas. It is a time of new beginnings, a brand new start. It's a time for fresh starts. It's a time to reflect on where one has been and where one is going. It's a time to regroup, to rejuvenate one's priorities and goals in life. After the glory of the flood, we find Noah offering sacrifice. It's a whole brand new world. No, it's not the same world. And when you got on that wooden ship with your family, and after the flood it landed back. I mean, it was awesome. Horrible and terrible, I'm sure, and frightening, but here comes the water from the deep and begin to float the boat. Wow. It's pretty cool. But then after a while the water recedes. After a while, then you come to reality, all of that's kind of over with. After the glory of Mount Carmel, we find God speaking to a burned out Elijah in a still small voice. It's an awesome thing when the power of God is coming down and licking up the waters, all the barrel of waters you poured on the sacrifice, and all the water that's in the ditch, and the glory of God comes down in a short prayer, and power of God moves. Why is it that we just we revel in the awesomeness of God's glory, and the next day we can hardly pick ourselves up? So here was Elijah, after the glory of God fell and confirmed that he was God. Wasn't going to be Baal that was going to be God. It's going to be God. The living God's going to be God. He's running for his life, and a small voice speaks to him. After the glory, Jonah finds himself perched under a shelter of a gourd, waiting for the destruction of Nineveh. He didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place, but when he got there, it's pretty cool. Pretty great. God had me preaching. I preached in the whole city. The king, the animals, everybody put on sackcloth and ashes, and they were fasting because they responded to God's word. Then we find ourselves after the glory of God, great church service, we find ourselves under a gourd. After the glory of great wonders and miracles among the people, Stephen was stoned to death. After the glory of the Damascus Road experience, we find Paul in Arabia being tutored by the Holy Ghost. I got visited by God, laying on the flat of my back in a dusty road, and here is the awesomeness of God. Why kicketh thou against the gourd, the pricks? Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus. Woo, that's glory. You ever been laid flat on your back and God's trying to talk to you, and the presence of God comes into that room, and I'm telling you what, it's glorious. You feel the presence of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Then you find yourself on the backside of the Arabian Desert all by yourself. And as you reflect this morning on the holidays that are passing us by so quickly, on the events of the year, let me direct your attention to far weightier matters here this morning. Because many have experienced great heights in God. You're sitting here this morning, and in your life, there's that moments you've had great, great heights and presence of God. Many have experienced great, great moves of God in your life. You've been on the mountain with Jesus. You've seen things in the Spirit and in the Word that has greatly impacted your life. It's redirected your steps. You've received definite directions from God in your life. God has used you in mighty and wonderful ways. But the glory of those times and of your dreams has become a distant memory, perhaps. Honestly, I'm a little tired of hearing people say what it used to be, where it was, where God used to move, where the people used to worship, where the power of God used to stir hearts and souls. My God is not a used to God, He's a now God. My God is not a God of history. He's a God of right now, today. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. My God is a God that moves in His glory. Hallelujah. We don't always, I realize, live on the mountaintop. There are times we go through valleys. There are valleys of depression, of indecision, of lost focus, of deep questioning God. But God's plan is never to leave us in the valley. He uses them to lead us into the greater glory of His power and His will, and in greater service and in a stronger anointing and a larger influence and deeper relationship with Him. Past glories are not all you will ever see. God has greater plans for this church. I said for this people, for this congregation. God's got a greater plan, just as we are changed from glory to glory. One glory is not all there is about God. It's from glory to glory. Oh, you haven't caught hold of that this morning. It's not just, oh, God bless me when I first got the Holy Ghost. It's from glory to glory. It's from power to power. It's from awesomeness to awesomeness. The move of the Holy Ghost. The move, the power of God from glory to glory to glory. Jesus did not stay in Egypt. He returned to live in Nazareth. Nazareth was not the most desirable place to live, yet it was here that we read in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. You see, the nowhere land between mountain peaks in the preparation ground for your next great encounter with God's glory. Sometimes you go through dry places. That doesn't mean God don't show up, that He won't show up again. Moses met God at the burning bush on the side of the mountain. It was a matter of years and many trials later that he began to meet God on the mountain to receive the law. Oh, where's God? Have you had those moments? Where's God? I don't feel Him. Where's God? He's not moving. Where's God? He's not stirring like you used to stir. Hang on, honey. He's coming. Stay true to Him. He's been on His way. He's got to work out a few things here and a few things over there. But let me tell you what. He's going to show up and you're going to meet Him on the mountain. Maybe times you're wandering in the wilderness. In the wilderness. And there's times you'll be on the mountain where the years in between, where the years in between wasted time, where the time between one Sunday to the next wasted time, was one time between the service and the next service wasted time, was the next time encounter with God a waste of time until you had the next encounter? Absolutely not. The valley where you were ministering took place. You do not minister from mountain. It is where you receive directions. When you get in the glory of God, oftentimes it is where God speaks to your heart, speaks to your spirit, gives you direction for your life. Yes. Yes. Amen. It is there you receive direction, but after the glory that you're impacted with, then because of your encounter with God's glory, You see, Christmas is going to come and going to go. But my God, I know in my heart and my spirit, He is still reigning, ruling. Amen. Reigning and ruling. Christmas is not just a day on a calendar. The glory of the lights and the glitter and, and all the tinsel. He will always be in my mind, a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. But also He'll be in my heart, forever thankful for the Lamb on the cross. From glory to glory. When the song of angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and the princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flock, the work of Christmas begins. It begins, Pastor. It begins. What does it begin? It begins to find the lost. It begins to heal the broken. It begins to feed the hungry. It begins to release the prisoner that's held by their own self-doubts. To break the chains that the devil tries to put on so many people's lives. To bring peace among brothers. To make music in the heart. It's fun putting all the lights and the tinsel up. Because it's so much work taking it down, some people leave them up all year long. But it's fun when you think it's a season. My dear, wonderful wife, if she could get by with it, but have it up in July or September. What are you doing so early for? Oh, I'm just getting ready. But when December 25th is gone, the 26th arrives, it seems like all of the glitter and the clamor has faded. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He is as close as the mention of His name. I love come to Sunday services. I love to come to worship God, see God do marvelous things. But I'm telling you, He is as real to me on a Tuesday as He is on a Sunday. I can find Him when I just lift my hands and walk through the yard or in the car. I can find Him sitting in the recliner listening to a favorite song. I can find Him in a baby's face when I'm holding the baby and looking. The glory of God is simply that moment that God can instruct us if we're listening. Because after the glory is past, the work begins. I love the season. David wrote this because David understood the reality of life. It says it's a psalm of dedication of the house. And David said this because he knew what the anger of God was. He had felt the anger of God. He said, "For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life." We've all fallen short, Scripture says, of the glory of God. And sometimes we have faced his anger and maybe some judgment along the way. This is why it's so awesome to see young people that want to come to an altar, or an older person come to the altar, middle age come to the altar, whatever. Why? Because it is the sense of feeling inside that I can find him even after the glory has gone. I can find him. David said, "For his anger endured but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." I enjoy the glory of the Lord, but after it's gone, after the light is dimmed over the shepherds abiding in the field, after the angel has left, we get on with the real reality of serving God. Amen. That's why you precious people come to church on twice a week or revivals and what have you, because in your heart you know that coming to the house of God is representing your desire to live for God. To live for God. Coming down the aisle, I looked over, and saw Brother Jeff Rohr. He's got a thing on his arm, and next week he's going to get carpal tunnel surgery on his wrist. We can get him in the nursing home too, right? With the rest of us. But you're going to have carpal tunnel surgery after the glory is over. You know what I'm saying? This is reality. Sickness in your body. It's not just living in the glory, dear people. It's living after the glory. That's for you today.